Hello, everybody. It is great to see you by way of video today. I know there have been a lot of changes and there's been a lot of concerns that have been happening, and that's why we wanted to do this today, that we did not want to lose the connection. I didn't want to lose the connection with my congregation, even though we have all of these situations that are taking place and we're unable to meet as a congregation today. So I wanted to be able to take the opportunities for us to continue in the sermon series so that all of us together can share in the message that God has for us from His Word. Before I get into the message today, I just want to explain that the decision to cancel is not an easy one. I can't stand ever canceling church, and I want everyone to understand that. But this week, things change so rapidly. Especially Friday. Friday morning is when things really started to change. We had communication from the bishop, and we had communication from the governor, and we had communication from the president of the United States. So all three put together strongly advised that if you are in an area where your schools are canceled, then you should not be meeting as a church body. And we decided to submit to the authority that God has placed over us and to do what is best in this time. Now, one of the things I'm excited about is that as many of us are missing seeing each other, we're missing being a part of the congregation, we're missing Bob's jokes at the beginning, which I could maybe get him to do that next time if we have to do this again. We're missing the worship, and I understand that. There's so many things that we're missing that we're used to every Sunday. But I want you to think today, as we go through this, what could God possibly have in store? What creative way could God be doing something to make something great out of this negativity that we're surrounded by? You know, throughout Scripture, it was always following a tragedy that God would do something amazing. The crucifixion is the best example of that. Here's Christ on the cross, and He's dying. He looks defeated. He looks like it's over. And what did God do? God raised Him from the dead. And by Him raising Him from the dead, He made Him, He redeemed a world and gave everyone an opportunity to know Him. So through this situation, we may not be able to meet together as a body, and as a congregation in one setting in the building, but who knows what God could do with this time and the use of technology that we have, that I can minister to you the same way. God must have something up His sleeve that's going to be exciting. We are probably on the verge of a tremendous revival and an outpouring of God's Spirit. Would you pray with me concerning that, that God would move in the midst of all of this? So today, we are going to go through the message, and today we've been going through the Bible reading challenge from 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, we're looking at chapter 3 today, and we're looking beginning with verse 17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. So as we look at this passage, there's something that we obviously see at the very beginning, and that's verse 17. And verse 17 is something, the concept is something that Peter has repeated throughout this entire book. I would encourage you to read the entire book of 1 Peter and underline or mark every single time Peter refers to this concept. And here's the concept. The concept is, it is better for you to suffer for doing what is right than to suffer for doing what is wrong. We see that happening all throughout this letter. And you remember, the people that he's talking to are people that are going through persecution. They're facing the difficulty, they're facing the suffering, or they're being prepared for the suffering. And in the midst of the suffering, what's happening is Peter's writing to them saying that it is better to suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. Because if you suffer for doing what is wrong, that's expected. You do something wrong, you get the punishment, and that's done. If you do something right and you get punished, that doesn't make any sense. He's saying that's better. Now, why? Why is that better? I mean, if you think about that, it's very hard to hear that instruction, isn't it? And it doesn't matter whether we're going through suffering or not going through suffering. Just listening to him say that is difficult for us to grasp. So it's like, so Peter, are you saying that me going through suffering and being punished or being persecuted is actually a good thing? And I've had people tell me before that I don't agree. So what does that mean? Does that mean if somebody is being persecuted and they have the option to do something about it, they shouldn't do something about it and they should just accept it? And that's the dilemma that the church has had for a while. So what I want you to think about, though, is what he uses as an example. Because the example that he uses in this passage is he says, in the same way Christ suffered, and yet he did not retaliate. But in this passage, he says something a little bit deeper than what he has said up until now, because he's always used Christ as an example when he talks about the idea of suffering, when he says, hey, you're suffering. I understand that. It's difficult. But remember how Christ suffered. Christ didn't complain. He didn't retaliate. So you should still be Christian, even though you're facing suffering. But in this passage, he goes a little bit deeper, and he hits things here that are just so powerful and things that are just so amazing. You listen to what he says. He said, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. It's the same thing as I referred to earlier, that what happened through the crucifixion was he was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the Spirit. You see, what that means is that God had a plan this whole time that even though there was going to be defeat in the flesh, it was going to be made alive in the Spirit. And it says this. He says, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, what is he referring to there? What he's referring to is that Christ went. And there's a lot of controversy about this, and I understand that theologians have debated this passage for many years. But as we've said before, we always go to each passage and we look at each word. So what is he talking about here? What's happening here is that Christ, when he died and being made alive in the Spirit, Peter's actually telling us that he went to the spirits that were in prison. The ones from the Old Testament who never accepted Christ, the ones from the Old Testament who turned their back on God or didn't have the opportunity to accept Christ, he goes down to them. Many commentators have explained that he went down to what was at the time called Hades, which is what you and I would refer to probably just simply as hell. But he went down to them to give them an opportunity to accept him. One of the questions I've heard quite often throughout the church, and especially being a minister, and I had this question when I was a kid as well, was what about the people in the Old Testament who died before Jesus came? Did they have an opportunity to accept Christ? Well, Peter's explaining that right here, that what happened was Jesus actually went down and he preached the gospel to them, giving them an opportunity. And he's specifically pointing out those who were rebellious and turned against it and were not interested in the ways of God other than Noah and the eight that were on the ark. Now, what do we think about that? You know, I think that that idea, that concept, should tell us, if nothing else, it should tell us that Jesus desires everyone to be with him in eternity. Every single soul. So the first thing I want you to think about today and this week is that Jesus desires for you to be in his kingdom for eternity. That should speak volumes to you and your life. That if Jesus was willing to do this to people who completely rejected the ways of God, then he's willing to do that for you. His love goes beyond anything you could ever imagine. So I come back to the question, as I've asked before, you've probably heard me ask it, why wouldn't anybody desire that? Why wouldn't anybody want a God like that who loves us that much that he desires everyone to be in? In fact, when you get into 2 Peter, that's when he actually says that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. Jesus loves you, and he desires for you to be with him in eternity. All you have to do is accept him. The second application that concept gives us is that when we run across people, our neighbors, maybe our neighbors that frustrate us, or maybe our neighbors that don't know Christ, or our family members, or relatives, or loved ones, whoever it might be, who don't know Jesus, this should tell us that Jesus' desire for them is the same thing. That there is no one that Jesus does not desire to be in his kingdom. Which means, if anyone rejects his call to join him in his kingdom for eternity, think about how his heart must be broken, because his desire is to have everyone there. So as we look at other people, regardless of their background, regardless of who they are, we should be reminded that, hey, Jesus wants that person in his kingdom for eternity just as much as he wants me in. And that should help as we look to evangelize and witness to our friends and neighbors. That should help us put all of our preconceived ideas aside, regardless of their background, regardless of what they've done to us, regardless of who they are, that we're always we always have the perspective of Christ, that Jesus wants them just as much as us. Now, the next thing I want to talk about, the final thing actually, a couple of things, is that first of all, he uses the illustration of baptism, saying that, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this baptism he's referring to is the idea that the symbol of being baptized means you are immersed in water, and that's a testimony to everyone around you that you have done this. And I want to take a moment here for a small commercial to say we've been asking, and if you are interested in being baptized, please let us know, and we will be able to do that once we are out of this virus situation. And I look forward to baptizing many people who have accepted Christ and want to make that declaration. But beyond that, he's talking about the power of the resurrection of Christ, and that it was the baptism that took place there, not the removal of dirt from the body, not the flesh. Baptism is not about the flesh, but baptism is about the Spirit. That what we do in the flesh is just symbolic of what's happening in the Spirit, which is a testimony that we are declaring that we now know Christ. But finally, there's something in this passage that I think is really amazing that Peter goes to. And he says, verse 22, as he's continuing to talk about Christ, he says, "Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subject to I want you to think about that verse for a moment. That, but the resurrection takes place. Peter's telling us that Jesus then is at the right hand of the Father. He's gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. But this was after angels and authorities are now subject to him. You know, it didn't look like that, did it? I mean, here's Jesus on the cross. He has nails in his hands and his feet. He has a crown of thorns on his head. He has blood streaming down his cheek. And didn't look like he's victorious at all. But Peter's saying, because of the fact he was crucified and because of the fact that he conquered death, then the victory came. And the angels and the authorities, all of these principalities, all the whole spiritual world, the whole spiritual realm now is now submitting to Jesus because he conquered death. I kind of see a parallel with that, because you might be in a situation where things might be difficult and you don't understand why you're suffering, which is what Peter's writing to them about. You don't understand why you're being persecuted, why you're being treated the way you are because of what you believe, or whatever suffering you might be going through. But the parallel would be that as we respond Christ-like, in a Christ-like manner, as we respond with a Christ-like attitude, without retaliation, following Christ's example, that's how we are victorious over the suffering. Doesn't mean the suffering is going to stop right away specifically, but it does mean that the whole spiritual realm is going to be called into submission. And the whole spiritual realm, the evil spiritual realm, will not be victorious. Because what does the evil spiritual realm want? Well, think about it. What did this realm want from Jesus? What did Satan want Jesus to do? The Garden of Gethsemane, what did he want Jesus to do? Retaliate. Go against God. Complain. Start screaming out about the people who are doing this to you. You shouldn't let this happen. You should look at how they're treating you. This shouldn't happen. And how many times does he whisper that in our ear, saying, you shouldn't let this. Stand up. You got to do this. And yet Peter's saying, you are to still be as Christ. And what's the best way to remember to be like Christ? Is to understand that everyone you see, even the ones who are causing you to suffer, Jesus' desire is that they would be in his kingdom forever. So I want to ask you about being victorious today. And there's so many specifics to this. We cannot paint every situation with one broad brush. We simply can't. There's so many dynamics that you are facing, and each situation is different, and we understand that. But what I want to ask you today is, do you still have the heart of Christ, even when you're going through a tough situation and you're going through difficulty? And do you still see others and love others the way that Christ does? The popular story in the scripture comes to mind regarding this of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are thrown in jail for preaching the gospel of Christ. They were just simply being obedient. And yet while they were in their cell and they were in the stocks and they were chained up, what were they doing? They were singing. And you've talked about this before, I'm sure, but it's pretty clear to all of us that the last thing that any of us would desire to do in that situation is to sing. It's similar to, I don't know, anybody out there carpenter-wise? Anybody attempt carpenter-wise? How about this? Anybody ever pick up a hammer and attempt to hammer something? Anything. And just out of curiosity, has anyone ever attempted and accidentally missed what they were trying to hammer and ended up hitting a part of them, usually the thumb. When I was a carpenter's helper, I can tell you, I hit my thumb more than I hit the nail. And there's pain involved in that, isn't there? And it isn't anything good, right? And how often, when that takes place, do you want to say something, right? And usually what you want to say is not something appropriate if the children are around. You hit it and, oh, I can't believe, Has that ever happened to you and somebody actually looks at you and begins to talk to you as if you're not in pain? They might even ask you a question. It's kind of like this, where the hammer, bam, and someone comes up, so do you know what the temperature is going to be today? Are you kidding? Why are you asking me that? I just hit. Imagine this. Imagine the next time you hit your thumb, you just break out in song. Think about that for a moment. Think about it just for a second. You know, bam! And then you break out into Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now, that doesn't make any sense to us, does it? But yet, that's what Paul and Silas were doing. Because it was similar to hitting your thumb. They were in pain. They were in agony. They were in difficulty. And they were innocent. And yet, they were singing. And then the earthquake comes, and all of the jail cells are opened. The jailer wants to commit suicide and kill himself because he knows he's not going to survive this. Paul and Silas say, don't harm yourself. We are all here. And then what did the jailer do? The jailer comes over and says to them, what must I do to be saved? That's what Peter's trying to get across to his recipients, is that as we follow Jesus, we should follow Jesus so close that they see a difference in us, that people would be coming to us and saying, what should I do to be saved? What should I do to have what you have? Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. And Lord, I just ask today that each of us would put you first, and that all of us would have a desire today to see the entire world through your eyes, that even when suffering comes, and even when we're in the midst of suffering, we will always have a desire to show your love to the point that others would want to know who you are because of us. Show each of us what this means. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.